We're going to read in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 18. We're reading concerning Rachel. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, near toward the end of the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 6, says the Apostle Paul, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He was speaking concerning his departure from this life, his death. And he says, "I am now ready." Now we'll turn to the Gospel according to Luke, please, and chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of my people Israel." Now finally, please, in the next gospel, a gospel according to John and chapter 13. John chapter 13. And verse 1, John 13 and verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself." Now the Lord will bless the public reading of his word with that which has already received. Now, as many of you will probably know, it was just day before yesterday when I laid to rest the remains of my dear mother, who is now at home with the Lord in glory. And death, any kind of a death, is a solemn thing. It makes you think. And it is particularly in view of that, that is happening so recently, just a couple of days ago, that these scriptures came before my mind concerning departing out of this world. You will have noticed that the various scriptures all refer to the departing, referring to death, departing out of this world. And we need to think. The preacher in the Old Testament said it is better to go to the house of mourning, the funeral if you will, than the house of feasting, for the living will lay it to heart. And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We know that, naturally speaking, death lies before each one. Of course, the believer is looking for the coming of the Lord. But still, we know that we are in the road to death, naturally speaking, and therefore we should be concerned about facing this matter. Now we're going to seek to learn a few lessons from these scriptures that we have read from the Bible. We read in Genesis chapter 35 that Rachel, who was the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, patriarchs of the nation of Israel, that her soul was in departing, for she died. Now what we want to notice here is that God reveals something very important about death. And that is that when the individual dies, their soul departs from the body, from this world system in which our lot is cast. Now I've just come up from Costa Rica. Been in quite a number of airports on the way. When you come to an airport, one level says departures and the other says arrivals. If there is a departure, there is an arrival. Now that is as true concerning death as concerning anything else. And we ought to be concerned about the fact that when a death occurs, the soul departs from the body. Now this was the concern of Job in what is probably the oldest book of the Bible. And he asked this question. Hundreds of millions of people have been asking it ever since. He said, man, Job chapter 14 verse 10, man dies, gives up his spirit, and where is he? More important still, you and I, following the course of nature, will die, and more important, where will we be? Our soul is going to depart from our body, and where is it going to arrive? Where is it going to be? Now thank God that we don't have to leave this to a question of philosophy. God has revealed it in His Word. And this book, the Bible, claims to be absolutely the Word of God. Because it claims to be that, it doesn't claim to be a book of religion. It doesn't claim to be a book of philosophy. It claims to be the Word of God. Either it is or it isn't. It speaks upon every subject that you could possibly think of, including scientific subjects. And if there's one solitary error in it, it's a book of philosophy, a book of kindly counsel. But dear friends, I've been studying this book now for close on 40 years every day. Never have I found one single solitary contradiction. Never has science been able to bring up one single solitary error or contradiction in this book, because it is what it claims to be, the Word of God. God has spoken, and we have the revelation here. Now this God, the God who has given this revelation, tells us that when a man dies, it tells us where, when his soul departs from the body, that is the individual who lives in this body of flesh and bones, he departs at death, and it tells us where he is. It doesn't speculate. It tells us where he's going to be. It tells us that when a man dies in his sins, as responsible before God, without having found the salvation that God desires for every man, that soul will be found in a place called Hades, referring to the Greek, the unseen world, a place of imprisonment, a place where the individual awaits the day of judgment, the resurrection, when he will have to appear before God. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There is judgment because man is responsible for his actions, and you and I are responsible for our actions. And this is why people fear death. It only takes 5 seconds to die, and nobody in his right mind fears 5 seconds. But it's the after this. It's when the soul departs and man has a consciousness, I'm going out to meet God, and that consciousness is right. And man is going to meet his God. And man is responsible for his actions. And God says that there is a judgment. And there is a punishment. And there is a place of punishment. And that is exactly why God desires, 1 Timothy 2, that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God doesn't desire judgment for any man or for any woman or for any younger one. God desires that each one should be saved from judgment and saved from hell, saved from the awful punishment that corresponds to us as guilty before God. But thank God, the same Bible reveals that God desires that we should be saved. And God reveals that if a person does in life find the forgiveness of his sins and finds the release from condemnation and judgment, that that person receives everlasting life, and that person becomes a child of God, and that person is able to know from the Word of God that when their soul departs, that they are absent from the body and present with the Lord in glory. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. The Apostle Paul, in speaking of his departure from this life, he said it's to be with Christ, the very Son of God, which is far better, far better. My friend, you contemplate the most commodious circumstances in this life. And to be absent from this body, and that's what happens when a person dies, the real person absents itself, departs from the body, is buried. And he's either down in Hades, the prison house of God, awaiting judgment, or he's absent from the body and present with the Lord, and that is gain. That is far better. And so we were reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4, weren't we? That the Apostle Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. You know what he was speaking about? Well, he was in a Roman dungeon. Nero the emperor had passed the sentence of death upon him. He was awaiting to hear the footsteps of the executioner coming down the dungeon stairs to lead him out to the executioner's block. He says the time of my departure is at hand. But I love this. He says, I'm ready. Well, you know, we're all going to depart one day. The time is going to come when our soul is going to be in departing from this body, and we're going out into eternity, and we're going out to meet God. Now, I know that Paul knew when he was going to go. The sentence had been passed. He was just waiting to hear that footstep coming down the stone steps into the dungeon. Now, I know that you and I don't know when the time of our departure is going to be. But it's all the more important, therefore, that we should be ready, isn't it? Face it squarely. If the time of your departure where before the clock creaks midnight tonight, could you honestly say now, I am ready? You fear death? You say, preacher, do you fear death? No, absolutely not. I don't say that I'm going out tonight to commit suicide, that I might be with the Lord. No. But death holds no fear for the person who knows that when his soul departs from the body, he's going to be in glory with his Lord. That is triumph. That is the triumph that just 2 days ago I personally experienced when I gazed upon the form of my own mother lying in a casket. And the joy and the triumph of knowing that she's with the Lord. Interesting. My little grandson, I suppose granddads are entitled to speak about their grandsons once in a while. Well, anyway, the other day, little Jonathan used to be around here a little more frequently than he is now, I guess. But his mother, Betty, was trying to explain to him that great-grandma has died. And great-grandma is with God in heaven now. This is what he said. Well, then, we'll see her again, won't we, Mom? Well, it's wonderful to have a hope, sure, steadfast, that when we leave this body, I know the little fella, he doesn't understand the depth of the gospel, but he realized that if she is in glory, then there's the possibility of seeing and being reunited with her again. But when one dies in one's sins, then it's separation. Then it's isolation. Well now, are you ready? Are you ready for the time of your departure? Are you ready to meet God? Someday you're going to have to face it. A lot more intelligent to face it now when you've got all your senses. I've seen people that didn't want to face it in circumstances like you and I are, commodious circumstances like this today. And I have seen the same people grasping as their life was ebbing out for something to lay hold upon, holding on to the sides of their bed and not wanting to let life go because they didn't know they were ready. My friend, that is not the time to get ready. The time to get ready is now. All right. Simeon, he said, and he was an old man, and he said, Lord, let now thy servant depart in peace. And he was talking about that. Departing in peace. That just doesn't mean that the body stops functioning. No. That means peace in the heart, peace in the soul, a confidence. To depart in peace is to have that peace, that confidence, that tranquility, that security, that I'm going to be forever with the Lord. Now, he had it. He said, Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The salvation of God had been revealed to his soul. And that is the only way that a person can be really ready and face death and eternity in peace, is knowing that they have salvation. Now, I know in a gospel meeting like this, we have very little time to explain it, but most of you are familiar with the terminology of the Bible. As we've been saying, man is responsible for his actions. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
And every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. The wages of sin is death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And these who come into judgment shall go away into everlasting punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. But God desires that all men should be saved. Do we understand that? Saved from wrath, saved from judgment, saved from the condemnation that corresponds to us, saved from the judgment of sin, saved from punishment, saved for glory, and saved forever. Now this is the knowledge that you and I must have if we are going to be able to say, Lord, I'm ready to depart in peace. Do you have it? Are you ready? Would you be ready tonight if you were called to depart out of this world? And you can have it, my friend. And that's why these gospel meetings are held. For the express purpose, not of propagating a religion, but of proclaiming the message of salvation and forgiveness of sins, and of having everlasting life, of becoming a child of God, an heir of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And that is to be ready. And to not only have peace for the child of God, I think of Simeon, and Simeon didn't have the light we have. Simeon could face death and eternity with resignation and peace. But my, we have a wonderful today. We have a wonderful, glorious prospect of being forever with the Lord and enjoying His kingdom and His glory. God has called us to His kingdom and His glory through the gospel. That's why we preach in meetings like this. That you might not only have peace relative to your sin and to meeting God, but that you might be brought into the very greatest possible blessing that a man or a woman or a boy or a girl can enjoy, of being an heir of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing for sure, my friend, on the grounds of the Word of God, that you have everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words, says the Lord Jesus, and believes him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Isn't that worthwhile knowing? I tell you this. But is passed right now from death, from being under the sentence of death, unto life. Worthwhile knowing. How can we have that peace? Simeon spoke of having received that salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared. Salvation was prepared. What was the salvation that he saw? You mean he saw salvation? Yes, he saw salvation. What did he see? He saw the Savior. That was what he saw. And that was what he embraced. For God's salvation isn't a church, my friend. And God's salvation isn't a religion. And God's salvation is not a reformation. God's salvation is a person. And that is why God called his Son Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Salvation of Jehovah, the Savior. Salvation, my friend, from judgment, is a person, the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we were reading concerning his departing out of this world in John chapter 13. And when the hour was come that the Lord Jesus would depart out of the world unto the Father. And we read here something very interesting. That he came from God and that he went to God. You see, this is the Savior that God has provided. There isn't another like him that ever walked the face of this earth. We're not speaking of a founder of a religion. We're not speaking of somebody who had nice religious teaching. We're speaking about the only individual, the only man that ever walked upon the face of this earth, that came from
God. That is to say, I'm not speaking about coming from God in the sense of his ministry being backed up by him, as was John the Baptist. I am speaking about one who came right from the presence of God in glory. That's where he came from. There's one God.
And one mediator between God and man. One go-between between God and man. And who is that? The one who came from God. And the one that after his sojourn in this world went to God. And he lives yonder in the presence of God to save us from hell, save us from judgment, and to take us and reconcile us with God, and to take us to God. This is the one who was here. And as he was about to depart from this world unto the Father, and you see the departure of the Lord Jesus from this world was absolutely unique. And in that departure was this: having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, unto the uttermost. Oh, my friend, I want to tell you tonight of the unique departure of the Lord Jesus from this world. Of the one who came from God. The one who was Emmanuel, God with us. And yet he took his human form given him by God himself from the Virgin Mary, combining in his person absolute perfect humanity with absolute deity. He took the form of man in order that he might die the penalty, death, and the penalty of sins, judgment, that was due to you and I. That was the nature of his departure. This was the means by which God prepared the salvation for you and I in order that we might depart in peace into the presence of God. And there it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Were we perishing? Yes, we were perishing. Why? Because we are sinners. Because we are justly condemned. How did God, in sending his Son, make provision that we might not perish? That is the message of the cross of Calvary. That is the message of his departure unto the world. That in his departure through death, it wasn't a death like any other death. It was a death that involved the judgment of God upon our sins. Listen, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ not only died, that was the sentence that sin had brought in upon our body, upon our nature, but he also bore the judgment of sin. That is, was the sentence of God against our sins, against our condemnation. And all that was involved in the departure of the Lord Jesus Christ from this world by means of his sacrificial death upon the cross of Calvary. That's why it says that when he loved his own, he loved them unto the uttermost, to the very greatest degree. For my friend, he not only loved each and every one of us, he not only loved the whole world of mankind, but he was willing to be made sin for us. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 that when he was nailed upon the cross of Calvary, that above and beyond the sufferings that he suffered at the hands of men, that Jehovah, God, laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all, and that he, under the hands of God, a just God, a God of judgment, that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement, the punishment that we might have peace, was upon him.
When I hear the words of the Lord Jesus, as recorded in the Gospel, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
I realized that it was a comment on the fact that he was bearing the judgment that was due to my sins. And I say, yes, he loved me, and he loved me to the very uttermost.
Loved me more than a father and a mother ever could. And indeed, there was no other person of the human race that could ever have borne my sins and borne my punishment and bore the judgment that was my due. But he, having loved the world of sinners lost, loved us so much, loved you, my friend, as part of that world, that he loved you to the uttermost, being willing to bear the death and the judgment under the hands of Almighty Righteous God, that you and I might not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves you, my friend. That's how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. That's how much he wants to save you from perishing. That's how much he wants to give you everlasting life tonight. Are you ready? Do you have the everlasting life? Do you have the forgiveness of sins? Do you know that you will not come into judgment? My friend, the only way you can have that knowledge and be ready to depart in peace is do like Simeon did, to just receive the Savior. That's what God says. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. And so I close with this. I see our time is gone. John chapter 6, verse 40, says that this is the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will who loves you. That he who sees or contemplates the Son and believes in him should have everlasting life. This is why, my friend, in view of death, eternity, of meeting God, of judgment, of the forgiveness of sins, obtaining salvation, we are presenting to you the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's will, that you should contemplate the Son, that you should consider who he is, that you consider what he has done, that you should understand that he is risen from the dead and he is able to save you eternally tonight. And that whosoever should contemplate the Son of God and believe in him should have everlasting life. I wonder if there's one tonight and you know that you're not ready. I wonder if I could call you to contemplate afresh the wondrous love of God in giving his Son. I wonder if I could call you afresh to contemplate the Lord Jesus, dying for our sins upon the cross, loving us to the uttermost, that you might be saved eternally. I wonder if I could call you to contemplate him who has risen from the dead and is able to save you eternally if you will come unto God by him. God grant that tonight you might, through faith in the Word of God, contemplate God's Son and believe in him, trust in him. And God says the person that does, that trusts in him for salvation, for eternal life, will have everlasting life. They shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whether older or whether younger, God desires that you might be saved and be ready tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the twofold message from thy word. We thank thee for the little ones which believe in the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the
ones that are a little older, and they need to be saved. We thank thee that there is salvation for them in the Lord Jesus too.